This morning, we will be, as was mentioned, finishing our series about what it means to belong to a local church. We'll be looking at some of Christ's prayer in John 17, and we'll begin there in a little while. But remember, for the last few weeks, the focus has been, what is the church? What does it mean to belong? And how do I become part of a local church and then fulfill my role in that capacity? And this week we're going to be turning the focus really from the church itself to the mission that Jesus has for us, where, as we'll see in John 17, Jesus prayed, and then later he told his disciples, just as the Father had sent him into the world, so now he was sending them, and now us, into the world as his representatives. This week, with all that's gone in our country, it highlights some of the truths that we actually are going to be reading about in our passage. With the election having taken place, our country clearly very divided. Some people happy, some people heartbroken, some people fearful. All this at the same time, when we read Jesus' words today, it can help ground us in the fact that our purpose is eternal and that our defining reality isn't dependent on what's going on in our culture, one direction or another direction, but God's calling to us transcends that as much as where people are at around us influences how we need to serve them. So I think it's appropriate to sense so keenly how our country is feeling all these contrasting emotions as we read Jesus' words to us as his church and how they define our perspective in that. So we're going to be in John 17. I'll mention the fact that you're going to need to follow along mentally or make notes on your phone or a blank piece of paper in your Bible because, as was mentioned, we're missing one piece of paper. You might have also noticed we don't have bulletins this morning for the same reason. And so just this one week, we're going to go without those, and I just encourage you to follow along as best you can without that aid. I'll try to make the outline as clear as possible as we go along here. Let's go ahead and pray, though, and then I'll read from John 17 with this focus of Christ sending us into the world. Dear God, I do thank you for your living word. We praise you for your truth that sets us free. We praise you for your purpose for us as your church. Thank you for your purpose for this specific church family in this part of the world. May you give us understanding this morning and grace to receive your truth, to see your glory, to be united around you, Lord, and empowered for the work that you have for us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So this prayer is at the end of Jesus' life, just before he goes to the cross and accomplishes salvation. And he's with his disciples, his closest group, and this prayer is often referred to as the high priestly prayer. We're going to read from verses 11 to 23 and then see how that connects to our purpose this morning as his church. So Jesus is praying to the Father, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you. And I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so they also may be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be one in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We'll stop there. This chapter is so profound and rich and deep, we could easily have a lengthy sermon series on it, but today we're honing in on this transition that Jesus was making from being the visible representation of God's kingdom on earth as the King himself in person to passing that baton on to his church as the visible representation of his reign, his kingdom on earth. You notice Jesus prayed, as the Father sent me, as you have sent me, now I am sending them. I have sent them into the world. And this is the focus we're looking at today, the fact that Jesus has passed on this calling to his church to be his witnesses. We're going to look at three aspects of this, and those are the mark of our witness as his church, the mark of our witness, and then the means of our witness, and lastly, the aim of our witness. The mark, the means, and the aim. So, we see pretty clearly that Jesus has a repeated theme throughout this prayer, a repeated request, and that request that he makes of the Father is to be the defining mark of our witness as his church. And what it is oneness. It's a peculiar kind of oneness. It's a special kind of unity. So yes, it's unity, and it's a love and unity that's meant to define the witness of the church in the world. But I want you to notice the kind of unity, the kind of oneness he's praying for. He says, just as we are one, I pray that they would be one. So this is a holy kind of oneness, like the unity between the Father and the Son. That unity between them, of course, was characterized by delight in one another, affection for each other that was constant, but at the same time, it was a oneness of will. And for Jesus, that meant, as he was on earth, a unconditional submission to his Father's will. That pattern applies to our oneness with each other as well. And so, it's a very distinct kind of oneness that Jesus is calling us to. You could summarize it like this. It involves a welcome from the start and a challenge to the core. Welcome from the start, challenge to the core. So the welcome is based on the fact that in Christ we are adopted into God's own family. So from the very beginning, we welcome each other. We have warmth and affection toward one another. It's not based on where we are at spiritually, not based on our level of maturity or health, but rather simply on the fact that in oneness with Christ, God counts us as his beloved children, and we extend that welcome to each other. This is to be a distinct mark of our oneness in Christ, this welcome and acceptance of each other that does not depend on whether we think that, oh yeah, he's doing pretty well, or she's healthy, but rather, because she is my sister in Christ, I embrace her as a member of God's family. And this is a unique aspect of the oneness that Jesus has given us as a gift. So it's welcome from the start, and yet challenged to the core. See, the welcome is based on the fact that because you are in Christ, you're righteous in him, you're complete in him, you're adopted in his family, fully his child from the moment you were born again. And therefore, there's no way I can look down on you because I know I am nothing apart from Christ myself. But then there's also a challenge to the core because as a member of God's family, there's no way I'm content to leave you without reaching your full potential in Christ. So that's why we're told in the New Testament both accept one another or welcome one another as God also accepted you, and we're told consider how to stir one another up to love and good works or provoke one another. Spur, the Greek word actually has that connotation. You know, when a horse is spurred, it's not the most pleasant experience, but it goes faster. And we're meant to spur one another on to love and good works. And that has to do with this distinct unity that Christ is calling us to, which involves this welcome based on our identity in Christ and a challenge to the core. A holy unity. It's like a sports team where we're all on the same team. So because you are on the team, you're cherished. However, you're also challenged to be your best for the sake of the team and us being successful. Or like a combat unit in an army where you are a band together. Same purpose, I'm willing to lay down my life from you for you, but at the same time, the well-being and success of our unit depends on you being all you are meant to be. And that's the nature of this unity as well. What this means is that your personal holiness is a family matter. Your personal progress, your spiritual health, and your growth is a community issue and even a family goal. Because when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And when one member thrives, the whole body is benefited. So this is a oneness that involves both welcome from the start and challenged to all God has called us to be. Let me illustrate why it is that our community well-being is so bound up in every single member of the body. Obviously, if you had a hand that began to be diseased to the point that it might become lame, you would not think, oh, well, it's just my hand, it's not me. I won't worry about it. That'd be ridiculous. And likewise, we are meant to be concerned for each other because our success, our well-being as a group is dependent on our well-being as individuals as well. In our culture today, it's really difficult for us to grasp this because we're so individualistic that idea that my personal progress or health is a public matter or a community project can be foreign or even offensive. Let me illustrate, though, by one clear connection. That would be the fact that in the Christian church, one major burden in this country is the injustice of unborn children having their lives taken. And it is very appropriate that the church be concerned about that matter, because that is one of the great injustices in our nation today and in the world. So it's right. However, at the same time within the Church of Christ in the United States, there is a shamefully high percentage of people who admit to using pornography. Now, they think of that as a personal, private matter. And yet, a culture in which people are treated as mere objects to serve self-centered ends will feed and promote a culture where unborn babies are viewed as mere objects to be discarded for self-centered ends. So this private, personal action behavior is feeding that very public injustice. So that means that if you are participating, even privately, in objectifying other human beings, then you're promoting and feeding the culture that also discards unborn human beings. So private, personal holiness is a public issue and a public matter. And there are 1,000 other ways in which our personal spiritual health, our personal holiness, is connected to the well-being of not only our own body, but our the community that we are serving. Jesus has called us and asked God to make us one in a way that is unique. It's a holy oneness, a unity, as I mentioned, that involves welcome from the start and challenge to the core. We welcome each other as complete in Christ, and we love each other so much that there's no way we're going to let one another be left where we're at rather than helping and challenging each other to become all that our Father has called us to be. So our oneness is a mark of our witness that Jesus asked for again and again, this love and unity, this oneness that characterized his life on earth and now is meant to characterize the life of this community. A oneness and unity that's unlike what we see in the world. Typically, there's either a superficial level of friendliness and niceness, but then somewhat complacency about the state of people's lives. Like, yeah, I want to be nice, I want to be friendly, but how they're really doing is not a deep concern. Or else there's a unhealthy, you know, evaluation, condemnation, comparing, and that, on the one hand, maybe it's a little more involved trying to get details of people's lives, but it's not at all the oneness, of course, that Jesus prayed for. But this combination that I welcome you and I accept you where you're at right now, and I want to know how I can help you become all you're meant to be, that is a unique oneness. And that's what Jesus is praying for. May they be one just as we are one. So that love, that kind of love, that kind of unity is meant to be the defining mark of the church, the mark of our witness, a holy oneness. And that's a profound love. Welcome from the start and challenge to the core. So that's the mark. And then we move on to the means of our witness. Jesus actually makes this statement in verse 22. I have given them the glory that you have given me. The glory of Jesus revealed to us through the Word of God and enjoyed in our oneness with Jesus is how we become what we're meant to be. So this is the means not only of our witness but of our oneness. This means. So what does that mean? He said, I've given my glory to them. Well, when Jesus came to earth, he revealed the wonder and beauty of the whole character of God as never before. Long ago, God spoke in many ways, and yet in these last times, he has spoken to us through his Son, we're told in Hebrews 1. And so God's glory has been shown to the world as never before in the person of Jesus. He's shown what the wonder and character of God is like never before. And today, we come to see that glory through the Bible. And that's why Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Spirit shows us the glory of Jesus through the word and allows us to enjoy it through the word. Jesus' glory is our means of oneness with each other. And his glory is our means of witness to the world. And we see and enjoy his glory through the whole Bible. Our oneness with Jesus is the basis of our oneness with one another. So how can we actually be one in this unique way that God's called us to, where we have that welcome and that challenge? It's through enjoying the glory of Jesus. Or you can put it a different way, our oneness with each other is based on our oneness with Christ. And we experience that oneness through letting the truth of his word define us, sing into us, by planting his truth in our mind and letting it define our lives. So Jesus said, sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So yes, it's the glory of Jesus by which we witness and become one, but that glory is revealed to us and shapes us through the Word. Jesus said, it is these scriptures that bear witness of me. So his glory is the summary theme of the whole Word of God. And that truth is the basis for our oneness with each other, for our transformation into what God means us to be. It's the means God protects us, like Jesus prayed. And then, of course, it's our means of sharing Jesus with the world. Jesus has given us His glory by the Spirit, and we enjoy it, we partake of it through the Word. Notice that Jesus did not only say, sanctify them in your truth, your word is true, but rather He said, your word is truth. He's saying it's the definitive expression of ultimate reality, the Word of God. And its main message is the glory revealed in Jesus. And of course, the truth is not only for us, but by our sharing the message of Christ's glory, God can actually awaken dead hearts to join us in the kingdom of Christ. So what this means as a church community is that we need to help each other understand and plant the truth in our hearts and lives by every means possible. We need to help each other give priority to the Word of God above all the noise and distractions of our culture. The Word is the means by which Jesus makes us one, and that unique oneness He's called us to and prayed for us. It's through His transforming truth that we become one with each other and that we bear witness of who He is to the world. So simple application, if the Word of God doesn't have greater sway in our life, if it doesn't have greater influence over our thinking and our feeling than the news of current events or than what we hear and see on social media and radio and TV and movies, all these things, the fact is we'll be delusional about life. We'll be out of sync with reality if the Word of God doesn't have greater sway over our thinking and feeling than all these other things. So we need these other influences, these other sources, to know our culture and to live in it. And yet, the challenge is giving the truth of God's Word the defining sway over how I'm thinking and how I'm feeling. And our calling as a family is to help one another make sure that happens. How do you know if God's truth has more sway over you than the many alternative voices of social media and whatever your form is, newspaper even, whatever it might be? How do you know if the Word of God has greater sway? Well, is the fruit of the Spirit steadily growing in your life? Is love characteristic of you? Are you characteristically happy? Fruit of the Spirit. Are you characteristically at peace, patient with others, kind, gentle, etc.? The evidence of the Spirit, which happens in our lives as God's Word has greater sway over us than the other sources, will show whether we are giving Him the primary influence or other voices, other influences. So, does that mean you should read the Bible and immerse yourself in its truth to avoid feeling guilty? Imagine waking up in the morning, but not opening your eyes. I mean, do you wake up in the morning and open your eyes to avoid feeling guilty? Or, well, let me keep on going with this analogy. The fact is, of course, that we could exist without opening our eyes, even when we're awake. You know, you can stumble around, you can eat, you can drink, you can survive. And yet, the reason we open our eyes is to be in sync with reality. So, likewise, being out of sync with God's truth is like living with our eyes closed. You can function that way, but for most of us, not very well. So exposing our minds to God's Word is allowing Him to open our spiritual eyes to unseen reality. That's why it says we walk by faith, not by sight. God's Word opens our spiritual eyes to reality as God sees it. Take another analogy. Imagine that you were married. won't be very difficult for some of you. But, and me telling you that you need to give higher priority to your spouse than any other relationship. The question is then, should you spend time with your spouse to avoid feeling guilty? No, you should do it because God has made you one and wants to reflect the glory, His glory, through your union. God has made a Christian one with Christ and wants to reflect His glory through your union. The way you experience oneness with Christ is through fellowship with Him over His Word. So, yes, prioritize God's Word in your life and help your family to do it, not to merely avoid feeling guilty, but to be aligned with reality, to live in oneness with Christ, to plant seeds for your deepest happiness and His greatest glory. So, the means of our oneness with each other, of our witness to the world, of God transforming us and protecting us, the means is His truth. And this means, church, that we need to help each other give the living Word its rightful place in our lives. That's how we'll be united. That's how we'll give witness. We're meant to help each other allow God's truth to have primary sway over how we think and how we feel. That brings us lastly to the aim of our witness. Jesus prays these amazing words about what He's asking God for. In verse 21, He prays, "May they all be one. As You, Father, are in Me and I am in You, may they all be also be one in Us, so that the world may know that You have sent Me." And then again, in verse 23, where we landed at the end, He says, "I in them, I am in them, and You are in Me. May they be made one, completely one, so that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me." So the aim of our oneness with each other, which we experience as God's truth defines us, is that the world may know that Jesus is the true hope, that Jesus is the true Messiah, and that God loves His children just like He loves His own begotten Son. It's amazing that our oneness as a church family, as believers, are meant to lead the world to see these things and believe them. The world today puts its faith in all sorts of different things. So many people's religion, functionally speaking, is politics. This is how the world will be healed. If the right person gets an office, that will take care of everything. If the right Supreme Court members get appointed, that will solve problems. For other people, it's more individualistic. Like, if I just find the perfect person, then my life will be filled to the fullest. The relationship, the perfect family. Everyone has a functional religion. They're putting their faith in one source or another. But believers are meant to point as a community to the one and only true hope, the Lord, the Messiah, who's come to redeem us and ultimately create the new earth in which all will be made well. Jesus is praying here that our oneness with each other, that strange oneness that involves welcome and acceptance with where we are, and yet helping each other become all He's meant us to be at the same time, will point the world to their true hope, the reality that He is the actual Savior, the actual hope. But Jesus doesn't even only say that the world may know that You have sent Me. He also says that they may know that You have loved them even as You love Me. The world's supposed to see that His followers are enjoying a love that's just like the love of the Father for His only begotten Son, His eternal Son. Well, what would that look like? wow, if we sense God loves me just like he loves Jesus, that would look like security. That would look like that the world is going mad. I have a hope, a poise that no one can steal. I have a joy that cannot be broken or stolen with circumstances. As crazy as life is, as contrasting as the seasons are of sorrow or gladness, to know God loves me even as he loves his eternal Son. That will make us a people characterized by a happiness in God, a peace that passes understanding, that transcends the circumstances. And yet that's exactly what we have the opportunity for. We have the chance to point people away from their functional religion, from whatever they're really putting their faith in for a happy and significant life, to the actual reality of the true Savior and the love that all of us want but can only be found in Christ himself. The question is, how on earth, Jesus, can you be saying the world is supposed to know that you have been sent into the world and the Father loves us just like he loves you? The reason we can believe that, of course, is because it's true. And the reason that it's possible is because here Jesus is praying for our oneness, for us to know this love and people to see it so clearly that they think, wow, this must be true. How can it be true? It's because Jesus was separated in his oneness with the Father, and he lost this very love himself so that we could be one with him and enjoy that love for ourselves. The love that he's talking about is the love of the Father for his only Son directed toward you. Just consider that. How can that be? It's because he lost it so we could have it. When we realize that love is directed at us, when we actually believe God, the eternal God, loves me just like he loves his only eternal Son, we do have a security and a joy that the world can't produce in any other way. There's no peace. There's no contentment like knowing the Creator God loves me even as he loves his own Son. And experiencing that is what makes us one with each other and what makes us a witness to the world of what they desperately need. And that's why Jesus prays that the world may know. So, church, we have an opportunity to be a witness to a desperately needy world of the only true hope, the only true salvation, and of the love they need so badly. They're meant to look at us and see, what is the explanation, the peace these people share, for the joy that is characteristic? It doesn't just seem like they have it when things are going well. And it's because the love we enjoy from the Father. And so our opportunity is to be a witness that persuades others, this is the true God. This is eternal life. I want to be part of this kingdom too. And that's exactly what Jesus has in mind. The church, like we've been saying, is an embassy. It's an outpost in this world calling others to join us as part of his kingdom. Someday it will fill the whole world, but right now we have the privilege of being his witnesses and inviting others to join the kingdom that's going to last forever. Let's ask our Lord to fulfill his prayer again in our body and make us that kind of witness in the world that he's put us in. Jesus, we thank you for praying for us and then going to the cross so that your prayer could be answered. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that's the only way you could love us, that Father could love us like he loves you, is through your blood covering us. And you've done it, and you have accomplished our salvation, and you're the living one. Praise you now that you live to make intercession for us, that you're still praying for us, Lord. So may we be one with one another as you've asked for us to be, Lord. May we plant your word in our lives and one another's lives so that it has its effect all, Lord, so the world may know that you are our true hope, our only hope, our awesome hope. Amen.